Let's turn this morning to Psalm 125, verse 3. You know, I'm just not cut from the same cloth many pastors are. I'm just a little strange that way. And I guess that's okay. That means I'm not everybody's cup of tea, and that's okay too. One of the things I do is I try to get the direction of the Lord during the week for you. I want to have the fresh Word of God, not last year's Word of God or next month's Word of God. And I believe this morning what I'm going to share with you is the fresh Word of God. Psalm 125, verse 3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then, or maybe you could say if it does, the righteous might use their hands to do evil. I trust by now, this point in your Christian walk, I trust you understand that wickedness does wield a scepter. It does wield an authority. It actually is true, you know. I mean, sometimes we think that the devil has no authority, but he does. That's what we've been discussing the last couple of weeks. And the clash between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil, they've come together. And while wickedness has its scepter, I want you to know righteousness also has a scepter. There is a scepter of righteousness. It's greater and it's more powerful than the scepter of wickedness. And it is the clash between these two entities, these two kingdoms, the people involved in the two kingdoms, it is this clash that sets the stage for the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people. Father, I pray that you'd help me today to encourage them and to strengthen them and to build them up. Father, I pray that you would help me not go beyond what's written, but to be clear and concise as I share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, you can turn there if you want. But I want you to hear it, right? So sometimes people are so busy reading in their translation, they don't actually hear what's being said. I want you to hear this. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Okay, now listen. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. That is, He's brought us into the kingdom of light. See, we, as believers, once you make that exchange at the cross, you are taken out of the dominion of darkness. It is an authority that you were once under. When you came to Christ, you were transferred into His kingdom. The King James says you were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Not terribly sure how accurate translated necessarily is, but I really like the word. I like the way that it conveys a message. See, you had to be delivered out of the old kingdom. You belonged to that kingdom. You had to be delivered from it. But you also had to be translated into the new kingdom. You had to be changed somehow. You had to be made compatible somehow so that you could interface with this new kingdom. There are two kingdoms, both have authority, and they are both at odds with each other. When you and I, when we began our journey, we started our journey in the kingdom of darkness. Every one of us did. That is the kingdom you were born into. There's nothing you can do about that. But through Christ, you were born again. That means you were born into, transferred into the kingdom of light. Transferred from wickedness into righteousness. The scepter of the wicked, the psalmist writes, will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. If it does, the righteous might use their hands to do evil. That means that there is today, and there always has been, a potential for the land that was allotted to the righteous to, for a time at least, be given or taken over by the dominion of evil. Before you get all upset about that, you know it's true. That's what you saw in the garden. It was a dominion that was given to the righteous. That potential's always existed. But the scepter of the wicked shall not remain on that land. It cannot remain on that land, because if it does, if it's allowed to remain there, the land could become destroyed. See, God won't suffer the tyranny of this to last indefinitely. He won't. Because if it does last, the righteous can become seduced. The righteous can, they can become tested beyond that which they are able. The righteous can begin to, it starts with a secretly allowing things to happen in the background. Right? I see wickedness, but I don't say a lot about it. And I secretly then begin to operate in wickedness, but I don't really tell anybody about it. And then as time goes on, I become involved in it. Just slowly, slowly, slowly transitioning. And before you know it, you start to look like the wickedness that is around you. You start to condone the wickedness that is around you. You start to say, well, I get their position. It's okay. Friends, this is where 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes into play. And if you don't know what that says, write it down and look it up later. You might need it. Over the last week or so, I've been pondering a philosophical question. I like pondering those questions. Is the world itself fundamentally a good place? Fundamentally a good place with a few bad apples in it, a few roots of evil in it? Or is it fundamentally a bad place with a few good apples in it, a few bits of righteousness trying to spring up in it? Now, I think if you ask most people, they would tell you the world is fundamentally a good place. A few bad apples here and there. After all, we know that when the earth was created, God said it was good. But let's not forget that the enemy corrupted that. So which is it? Are the righteous, are the good apples, are they the majority who have found themselves in a broken and fallen world? Or is it just the opposite? Are the righteous the minority? Are they the few who have found themselves in a broken world surrounded predominantly by the bad apples? Your perspective on how you answer this question matters, because it'll set your expectations. See, if you believe the world's predominantly righteous, most people are good, then you'll be surprised, even heartbroken, when you begin to see the things that are happening in our nation. It's like, I never thought I would see this. I don't understand why I'm seeing this. However, the world is predominantly wicked, then when you see the things that you're seeing and the things that you're witnessing and experiencing, well, you'll still be grieved and you'll still be rightly offended. Guys, if you're not offended, something's broken you. I'm not being harsh. I'm just telling you, something is broken you, and you should ask what. You'll still be grieved. You'll still be offended. But instead of that anger for the people that are doing these things, instead of the anger for those who are acting wickedly to burn in you, what'll happen is you'll begin to find compassion for them. You'll begin to recognize They're lost. They're the ones who are broken in this. The scepter of the wicked, the psalmist says, will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. See, the psalmist is making a point that it is possible for everybody to dabble back in the things we used to dabble in. It's possible to start looking back at those things. It's possible to start saying, you know, a little bit's okay. A little bit's okay. A little bit won't hurt me. That's why God will not allow the scepter of the wicked to remain in the land of the righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul is dealing with the same thing. You know, sometimes they go, well, that's Old Testament. No, Paul was dealing with the same thing. Paul's very bold as he writes. He's kind of this little spitfire. And he tells the church there, he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. And Grandma used to say it like this, one bad apple can ruin the whole bushel. Well, today we don't know what that means, right? Because we don't have bushels of apples anymore. But one bad apple would kind of make the others start getting rotten. Well, what I want you to know, just like Grandma, Paul's doing the same thing with the church at Corinth. See, it's like Grandma, he's not quoting scripture here either. He's quoting the Greek poet Menander. It's as if, in some fashion, scripture's just a little too much, right? A little too strong for them, a little outside their... Let me bring this down, fellas, to a level you can grasp. And then he goes on. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. There are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. What he's saying is there are some of you who have claimed his name. You go by the name Christian, but you don't know him. You're ignorant of him. You're ignorant of his ways. If you follow the world, you will become like the world. If you love the things they love, if you embrace those things, you will become like them. And if you do that, you will shipwreck your faith. In just a passage, he brings warning. He brings correction. And guys, you're watching it happen right now. You're watching it with your own eyes. You're watching sections of the church beginning to align themselves with wickedness. They're celebrating the evil that is happening, claiming the name and celebrating the evil. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. This is becoming my mantra. It's becoming my declaration. The righteous might use their hands to do evil. Now, if you pull up this particular passage, you'll find that scholars disagree a little bit about who actually wrote this psalm. We know many were written by David, but some were written by others. One thing they do not disagree on, this land that the psalmist is referring to is Israel. That was their land. It was the land allotted to them. It was promised to them on oath by God. It was given to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, I can't take you to chapter and verse, but it is my belief, my deeply rooted belief, that God has a covenant with the United States. I believe this is the land He has allotted to us. I believe our founding fathers actually entered into a covenant with God over this land at the time it was found. I believe His blessing rests here. And so I do make a declaration. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. Because, friends, if it does, even the righteous may become seduced. Maybe the righteous might become persuaded to go along with the evil that they see around them. Or worse, begin to participate in it. to somehow begin to think that evil is okay, or maybe even the preferred path. And righteousness is ultimately the wickedness. I want you to know, I'm not offering you a theoretical analysis. Just turn on the news. I've had to shut it off. It breaks my heart. But you're watching it play out right before your eyes. People are having a mental meltdown over the gender implications of a plastic potato. It's a child's toy. Oh, come on, Pastor. Now you're just being crazy. You're just being silly. You're just being over the top. Yes, there's a few extreme people out there, but it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, friends, it is. Really is a big deal. It is a big deal. See, if you're paying any attention, you're watching the transition of the world. You're watching it. You're the witness to it. You're watching as they fight against righteousness and then celebrate evil. They call evil good and they call good evil. How is it that Cardi B's WAP is named Song of the Year by Rolling Stone and NPR? And the Muppets and Dr. Seuss and Mr. Potato Head are in Facebook jail for their egregious insensitivities to society. And then I watch the righteous stand up and say, this is evil. And they are the ones who are condemned as unrighteous, hateful, and oppressive. Friends, think carefully about what is right. Stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. 1 Corinthians 15:34. We are in the midst of the clash of kingdoms. Some say it's a clash of right versus left, and I'll tell you, I think it's just a lot simpler than that. I think it's just a clash between right versus wrong. Now, I'm not trying to cast aspersions, but I just have to ask, if you're going to claim the name of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower, how can you condone what's happening around you right now? How can you say that's okay? How can you claim the name of Christ and then vote to support things like abortion? Truth is, guys, it's really simple. You cannot. You can't. You can't justify those positions because they're completely incompatible with scriptures. And I have to tell you, in general, I'm sort of getting tired of hearing people try to justify their positions. It's getting a little old. Oh, Pastor, you just don't understand what that passage really means. You don't understand what God's intention was, what He was trying to get across. God loves everybody. He would never not like people. Guys, He does love everybody. But His book is not broke. You don't understand what He was trying to say. He said what He was trying to say. And if He's not, then He isn't God. Well, that book's changed a lot. If that book changed, He isn't God and you don't need to fear Him. See, here's what you're really trying to tell me. What you're trying to tell me is on that day when you see Him face to face, you believe in your heart you're going to successfully defend your sin in His presence. See, you're trying to defend it to me. You think you're going to defend it before Him? I'm not speaking to the lost today. They're sinners and they know it. But they're not claiming the name. I'm talking to those who are claiming the name and continuing in sin. Guys, if you think you're going to stand before God and make your case for your sin, and Paul is right, you don't know Him. You don't know Him at all. I'm not trying to be harsh, but He is absolutely righteous. There is no shadow anywhere in there. Absolute in righteousness. Absolute injustice. He's absolute in all these things. And the truth is, He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That is not His desire. He doesn't want to bring vast, terrible things on the earth. If he did, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. But he did send Jesus, so you don't have to suffer like that. Because you got to pick. You got to choose. I know that's hard. But see, right now, too much of the church is living in this middle ground between these two kingdoms. You can't live in that ground. War is coming. It's serious war. And the battle lines are drawn up on either side, and this area where they're about to clash, people are setting up tents, having picnics. You better pick a side. Time's getting short. I want to shift gears a little bit. This is kind of foundational to what I want to share with you today. And I don't know how to share it without laying some of that foundational piece. The Lord showed me something the end of last year. He showed me a number of things, and some I've already shared with you. Truth be told, I had not planned on sharing this one publicly. But it's become clear to me that I need to give voice to the prophetic. That as God has spoken these things out, I need to speak them out in public hearing. And even if no one has ears to hear, I still need to speak them out. What the Lord told me at the end of last year, He said that He is calling His prodigals home. And I want to be very clear about what He was saying, very specific about what He meant. See, there are many believers that live here in this town. They don't go to church here. They go to church in other towns. And I'm not picking on anybody. But I don't know if you understand, where you live is where your authority lies. I come over to your house, my authority in your house? And not so much. In my house? My authority is absolute. Because it's my house. Now, do you suppose then it's any surprise that the enemy wants to see people churched out of town? No, it's no surprise at all. But God told me He's going to call them home. He said He will reach out and He will woo them back. He's not going to force them back. He's going to woo them back. He said this. He said if they won't come, or if they come and they won't stay, then He would raise up another group of believers who would, who will stay here. And He will place His anointing on them to complete the work that He has. This town, friends, plays a role in what comes. And what lies ahead, it plays a role. And there's been too much time getting by where it's not getting the attention it needs. And God is going to begin to change some things in this town. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. If it does, they might use their hands to do evil. I want you to understand, that means the United States, the scepter will not remain over it. That means Arizona, the scepter, will not remain over it. And it means Fountain Hills, the scepter of wickedness will not remain. I don't know if you understand. Most of you know Scottsdale Bible bought the building across the street here. What do you think that's all about? Do you understand? Can you see that God's orchestrating it? Can you see that this is the path to bring the people home? This is a path to bring them back. He's making a very simple path, a very easy way, a simple way for them to come back to their hometown and be churched. And if they won't, or they won't stay, God will raise up another group. And they will hold the gate and they will set the standard of righteousness in this town. But the standard will be set. The standard will be set. It has to be set. The scepter of the wicked cannot remain in our country. It cannot. And it can't remain in our state, and it can't remain in our town. Because if it does, the righteous may use their hands to do evil. And I want you to understand something. This is not meant to bring fear, right? Some people go, well, I thought we were sanctified. You are sanctified. You're set apart. Hebrews 10:10. But I want you to understand something. It is because you have been sanctified. It's because you have been set apart. You are no more a part of this world than Jesus was. Do you get that? You'll find that in John 17, 16. You know, we got a minute. Maybe we better just look there. Turn to John 17. Sometimes you just need to get your eyes on it. You need to see it with your own eyes. John chapter 17. We're going to interrupt the prayer Jesus is offering to his Father. He prays this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Friends, you have been translated. You have been moved into the kingdom of light because of salvation. Sanctify them, he prays. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also be sanctified in the truth. Sanctification, maybe we'll talk a little bit more about this in the coming weeks. I think people get a little confused. The best example I can give you is the iced tea. Take a nice glass of iced tea, fill a glass up with ice, you put a little tea in there, maybe a little straw on top. You set that out by your pool on a hot summer day and come back in about an hour. The ice is gone. The ice became like the tea. The ice is profane. It's not sanctified. Do you understand? You leave the ice in the tea long enough and it will become like the tea. What about the straw? Will the straw ever become like the tea? No, because the straw is sanctified. See, you can take a real believer and put them in the world and they'll never become like the world because they're sanctified. But you can take a pretend believer and put them in the world and they will become like the world every time. I try to close with this. I want to show you something. I hope it'll bring some encouragement to your heart. The kingdom of evil, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of light. They are set in a stark contrast. They are at opposite ends of the visual spectrum. Each kingdom has an authority. But the authority of the kingdom of God is vastly superior to the authority of the kingdom of evil. It's vastly superior. God's kingdom, the scripture says, ruleth over all and is established forever. Psalm 103:19. It is unshakable, Hebrews chapter 12. When you and I stand as part of the kingdom of God, and God permits us on His behalf to wield the scepter of authority, scepter of righteousness. And when we wield the scepter that bears its name, the name of His Son, it destroys, it casts down the scepter of wickedness. It breaks it down and destroys the dominion of the enemy. I want you to picture this. I want you to think about it in your mind. I want you to picture two great armies. Think of the old days when they'd be on horseback and there'd be a lot of footmen. And one army on one side, right? The army of righteousness and light on the right and the army of darkness on the left. And then there's this middle ground in here where they're going to close the gap when they take off. They're going to rush this area and that's where the clash is going to happen. And you got these people in the middle trying to decide which side they're going to be on. Don't be those people. Okay, those people are going to get hurt right up front. And as this battle commences, darkness begins to wield its greatest weapon. begins to bring as much dark as it can. The whole shadow begins to cover everything. But what happens when the light brings its weapon? Do you understand? Darkness cannot help but amplify light. It amplifies light. The darker they become, the brighter we become. Okay, you're not getting this. Take a flashlight. Fish through your drawer and grab the best flashlight you got. A really good one. Fresh batteries in it. You take that out at noonday and you shine that baby on the pavement, you'll be lucky to see it. Move it around, nothing. And then you wait till midnight and you find the rattiest flashlight you got anywhere. Put the oldest batteries you got in it. Flip it on, it flickers a little bit. Shine it on the pavement. You'll see it. Darkness amplifies light. It can't help it. And I don't know if you get what that means. It means as they wield their greatest weapon, all they do is make ours more powerful. This is why you read in John 1, it says, the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, nor overcome it. Do you understand how confusing it is for the darkness to begin to wield their greatest weapon? And as they wield their greatest weapon, it only makes yours more powerful? It's like, what's going on here? This doesn't seem right. Something's amiss. Yep, something's amiss. Their weapons amplify your weapons. I don't know if you understand what that means. That means you're not going to lose. Do you get that? You're not going to lose. Sometimes we come to battle going, geez, I hope we just make it out alive. You're not going to lose. You can't lose. Because the more powerful their weapon becomes, the more of their weapon that's unleashed, the brighter ours becomes. The stronger ours becomes. The more powerful ours becomes. Today, I want you to join with me as we make this declaration over our city and over our state and over our country. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteousness. To the righteous. Praise the Lord. Father, today as a church we make that declaration. Father, today as your people, today as the soldiers in the army of light, we declare the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. Father, today our trust, our hope, our strength, it's all found in you. And Father, today, Lord, I would say I'm offended by the evil I see around me. I'm offended by it. Father, I pray your church would begin to become offended by the evil that they see around them. I pray, Father, we would begin to take a stand for righteousness and begin to call evil, evil. And begin to call good, good. And recognize the difference. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd remember that we're just dust. And Father, without your help, without your guidance, without your strength, we'll mess us up. But Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. And then you sent, at his request, the Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us and lead us and direct us into all truth. Father, help your church to embrace truth and to take a stand for that truth. We're offended, Father, by what we see in our country. Help us, Lord Jesus. Father, for my friends here today, Father, I pray that you would strengthen their countenance. Father, for those who are playing church, Father, I pray that you would show them the truth of Christ. Father, for those who are struggling because of their declaration of righteousness, Father, today I pray you'd be their comfort and their strength. Father, I pray that you would help all of us be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.